Now this morning we're going to continue in Ephesians chapter 3 with a message entitled, Rooted, Grow Deep, Live Tall. You know, sometimes for us as Christians, it can be tempting to forget the fundamentals. And in fact, a lot of times I hear out of good coaches that if you want to have a good team in any sport, you need good, solid fundamentals. I am getting excited. It was very cool this morning. It kind of made me feel like football might be on the horizon, and so that's a great time for me. I was reading about that legendary coach of the green and gold team that shall remain nameless up north. But, you know, Coach Lombardi is obviously known as being one of the greatest coaches in any sport for a long time. And I was reading recently about the 1961 Green Bay Packer training camp. They had come off losing the championship game the prior season. And so as they gathered together, a lot of the players said that they anticipated they would be learning how to step up their game, how they'd be learning how to do the next thing well. Well, I read an excerpt from a book called When Pride Still Mattered, and here's a small excerpt about that training camp from 1961. Talking about Coach Lombardi, he took nothing for granted. He began a tradition of starting from scratch, assuming the players were blank slates who carried over no knowledge from the year before. He began with the most elemental statement of all. Gentlemen, this is a football. And that was the new normal for the Green Bay Packers. When they would come together every year, they would start learning how to block and how to tackle and how to catch. In fact, they would always open their playbooks up to page one, no matter how long they had been there. And as a result, it made a pretty big difference because Coach Lombardi never had a losing season. After that loss, he never had another loss in the playoffs ever, and they won five championships because he decided that it was important to go back to the fundamentals. Sometimes as Christians, we forget the fundamentals. How many of you would agree with me that some of the best sermons you've ever heard were about things you already knew, but you needed a reminder on? It's not the person that opened up Leviticus chapter 17 and opened it up to you, although that may have been. But a lot of times it's that person who gets up there and talks about, man, God loves you. You have a responsibility to share your faith. Forgiveness is real. A lot of times those are the messages that just hit us. But as Christians sometimes, we can get focused on a facet of Christianity and forget the rest. All of us in here, maybe some of us have been guilty of this, know somebody or got wrapped up in studying prophecy so much that we never shared the gospel. Should we understand prophecy and what's going to come? Absolutely. But some people become so wrapped up in that that's all they are. Or some people decide they're going to serve. And so they serve and serve. But I had someone in a church one time that they served every Sunday and were never in church. I said, that's no good. You're trying to give out of an empty well. So when we talk about fundamentals for the Christian, this is what I would say to you. Love is a fundamental for the Christian. Love is a fundamental. Where does God start with you and I? John 3:16, for God so loved the world. I know we're Baptists, but let's just talk out loud like we don't know any better, okay? Yeah, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believed in him would not perish but have eternal life. That's God's starting point with us. And so what does God say our starting point is with him and others? Matthew chapter 22, the Jewish people had over 1,000 commandments. And so someone comes up to Jesus, says, there's a lot of commandments. Which one's the most important? And he says, love God and love people. That was the starting point. We see it is a fundamental place to be. So many times people come in and they say, you know, I've been at a church for a while, so I want to start serving. I want to start attending. I'm going to start giving. I'm going to start doing this. Hold your horses. Do you love people? But most importantly, do you love God? Because if you come in here and try to do a bunch of stuff out of an empty well, you're going to be gone next week. I've seen it before. Their heart's in the right place, but yet they don't realize the heart of God has been reaching out to them. That's what they're really looking for. They don't need to try to overcome their guilt. They need to allow God to come in and express that love fully. You know, normally we have a big point. Today we're going to work through a couple big questions instead. When it comes to love, how deeply are you rooted? And secondly, when it comes to love, how tall are you living? How deeply are you rooted, and how tall are you living? Now, throughout the book of Ephesians, we've mentioned that this is a book about spiritual warfare, right? There's stuff going on behind the scenes. If you don't realize that, you need to recognize that. And as a result, Paul spends a lot of time in Ephesians praying for these people. He's praying for them. And he's excited for all the spiritual growth and all the good things that are happening, but he knows that excitement and efforts are never enough, are they? You have to have something more fundamental. The love of God fueling that excitement and fueling those efforts. Let's take a look. Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to start in verses 16 and 17. Verses 14 and 15 is basically him beginning the prayer. And then he goes on in verse 16. He prays that according to the riches of his, that's God, of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. Now we're going to hold there for just a moment. Paul here is praying a progression. In fact, I find this more and more as I read the Bible. I was telling some people on Wednesday night, the more I read the Bible, the more I see progressions to get places. Do you know what I mean? I mean, if I want to leave here and get to New York City, I don't just snap my fingers. I wish, that'd be awesome, but that's not the way it works. There's a progression. I usually start by saying, okay, I want to get to this place, and then I'm going to get to that place. You see the same thing here with Paul as he is encouraging and praying for these believers to be rooted and grounded. He doesn't just say, hey, go out and be rooted and grounded. There's a progression that is going on, not a momentary resolution. Listen, whether it's January 1st or August 21st, a momentary resolution is not going to hold. You don't need resolutions in your life. You need a revolution. You need to say, this is going to now be dramatically different than it has ever been before, and not because I say it is, but because God says that's what's best for me. So how do we truly become rooted in love? You know, I sometimes feel preaching about the word love is tough because we all have so many different connotations about what the word love means, number one. And number two, so many of us have seen counterfeit love in our lives that sometimes it can be hard to really explain this. So something that's so fundamental can sometimes be the hardest thing to understand. So that's why we want to understand what is being said to us from God's word. So first of all, how to be rooted in love requires growing deep. Look at verse 16 again. He's praying that they would be strengthened with power through the Holy Spirit in the inner being. When it comes to ourselves, what do we spend the most time working on? The outer being. We shave our heads so people don't know we're bald. We pick out the right kind of clothes so people be impressed with us, or we want to drop a few pounds. And you know what? There's nothing wrong with wanting to not, you know, look terrible on the outside. That's okay. But isn't it easy to get so caught up in that and to forget that God is saying, you know what? You really need some work on the inside. We need to do some spiritual warm-ups together. Because that's what Paul talks about. He writes a letter to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 4:16. He says, listen, the outside breaks down. 38 is feeling older than I thought it would. I'm just going to say, this morning I just kind of laid down on the bed an extra 3 minutes and said, I don't know what, I just need to lay here for just three more minutes for some reason. I'm just feeling it. And we understand that to be true. In fact, the second law of thermodynamics, I know we all know that, you know, tells us that all systems move from order to disorder. What does that mean? You buy a new car, an hour later, it's not as good as it was. Everything moves from a place of order to a place of disorder. And so he says, you know what? Our outer bodies are wasting away, but our inner selves can be renewed day by day. We see that in Romans 12. Chapter 12, verse 2. To not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but to be transformed by the what? Renewal of your mind. That's not a one-time thing. That's a day-by-day commitment. And see, that's how the Holy Spirit works. We see verse 16. He says to be strengthened in the inner being by the Holy Spirit. That's how the Holy Spirit works. We see that word strengthened, it means to be reinforced. So many people think that God is operating on the outside of their lives, don't they? Well, I need God to show up. I'll call God, see if he can make it over. God does not desire to work on the outside of your life. You want to know how we know that? Because the Bible tells us the Holy Spirit comes in to dwell. That we become a temple, a church, a dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. He wants to operate on the inside. That's where he's calling us to be changed. You know, in the nation of Turkey in 2004, there was an earthquake. 17,000 people lost their lives in that earthquake. And what they discovered is one of the major problems was so many of these buildings that people were trusting in were absolutely unprepared for an earthquake. And so after they were clearing everything away, they looked and said, how can we build these buildings back up? And how can we take the ones that are still standing and make them worthwhile? Well, they didn't put stuff on the outside of the buildings to make them stand up better. They reinforced them from the inside. Iron trusses put across so that these buildings would hold up better underneath that kind of strain. Because if you want to strengthen something, you do it from the inside. You don't do it from the outside. And so the Bible tells us the Holy Spirit comes in and he strengthens us. He reinforces us on the inside. And so Paul here is talking about the Ephesians. He's telling them you're doing a lot of things well, but don't you dare rely on your own power when it comes to doing things better. The Holy Spirit is the one who will come in and who will strengthen you. Let him do the work. Because, you know, it could have been easy for Paul to say, you know what, they're doing so well, I'm going to move them down to slot number 10 on the prayer request because those Corinthians need a lot more prayer. He didn't do that. It's so easy for us to say, well, that's done, I'll just set that aside and pray for something that's more needed. Listen, when you are living close to Christ, prayer is needed because you are on a spiritual hit list. Satan is not happy and says, oh, well, they're doing fine, I'll just leave them be. No. We need to recognize that those are the times we should be in as much prayer as when the time seemed crisis. So first of all, we're strengthened, we're reinforced on the inside. Why? Well, verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That word dwell is important. I went to visit my mom, in fact, myself and my sister, we went down with our families to go visit my mom. My mom doesn't have a large house. My mom's an over-the-road truck driver, so there's no reason for her to have a big house. So when we all visit, it turns into a hillbilly Holiday Inn. What we do is, I asked my mom, I said, do you want me to go with Redneck Ramada or Hillbilly Holiday Inn? She's not going to find out until she hears this sermon. So anyway, I said, Mom, what are we going to do? So my mom has a semi-truck that has living quarters that are nicer than my first apartment. So we have the girls all staying over there, and they're in the back of the semi-truck. Then my son is sleeping in a horse trailer. It's nicer than my first apartment. In fact, there's more room for people in this horse trailer than there are for horses. And my son was kind of disappointed whenever we had to go back home and he lost his personal horse trailer. But here's what it comes down to. It was still a horse trailer. You don't want to live in there long term. It's a place you're okay to sleep, but you don't want to make that your new address. And when he talks here about Christ dwelling in us, he's talking about Christ moving with permanence in our lives. We don't just say, well, Jesus, I'll give you an hour on Sunday, and I'll see you next week. No, faith means we recognize that what we were doing was weak and worthless. And we said, Jesus, will you bring worth and value and strength into my life? I'll let you permanently inhabit me. And as he does, that's when we start talking about you're the only Jesus that some people see. And sometimes I'm like, oh, that's so weird to say. I don't know if I'm there. Because sometimes the Jesus that people are showing isn't Jesus. That might be Christians, but they're not displaying the character of Christ out of their lives very much, if you know what I mean. We want to make sure that we're allowing Christ to dwell in us unhindered. We give him the keys. We want to say, hey, Jesus, come on in. Make yourself at home. Here's the Netflix password. Oh, but that room right there, that's my Saturday nights. Don't go behind that door. You don't have a key to that one. No. We allow Jesus because we accept him in faith. That's a recognition that we're doing it wrong. And Jesus, I'm going to give you every part of my life. Yeah, there are some I'd rather you weren't rooting in, but I know that once you do, it's going to be different, and different is going to be better. And that's what Paul is calling them to, this progression. Let the Holy Spirit build you up on the inside, strengthen those weak areas so that the character of Christ can dwell in us. So we find ourselves growing deep as we hand ourselves over to the Holy Spirit and to Christ. When I say that, I want you to understand that is not a statement against the power of God. When I say that you have to hand yourself over to the Holy Spirit and to Christ, saying, well, aren't they powerful enough to come in and do whatever they want? Yes. But they love you enough to never force that on you. God's desire is that you would choose to grow. He doesn't force it. He calls you to grow. He shows you the benefits that will come when you do grow. But he's not there to force you into anything. That's why it's important for us as a church to make sure we never force anybody into anything either. Because when we do that, we're displaying the same way that Christ works with us and in us. Yes, Christ comes and he removes the guilt of our sins, but let us not forget that we're still sinners. Let us not forget that there are still areas that need to be strengthened and changed, because every sin weakens our inner self. Don't lie to yourself that your sin is not as serious as Harry's sin. It's just as serious. We need to look and to be honest. And so Paul is praying for a Holy Spirit strengthening and for the dwelling of Christ. And then in 17 again we see, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love. Now, when we're kids, when we first start finding out about plants, we learn about the roots, right? And when you're a kid, you think the roots are all about one thing, they get water. And so they put water in the plant, and that way the plant doesn't die. And that's all I understood as a kid. But as I grew, and I love science, and I love teaching my kids science, I found out those roots are for more than just absorbing water. They are an anchor for the plant. You can have a beautiful plant sitting on top of the ground, but if it has no root, next storm comes, it's going to be gone. And so you start to find out that roots are important. And when we talk about the roots for the Christian, he is saying our root, our fundamental root, is love. Love is where we start. Love is our anchor. That's what allows us to grow deep. Not just loving your family. Not just loving your friends. And not just loving those people on a one-week mission trip. It means you start looking at people and realizing that God is calling you to love everybody at every time. Now, that's pretty daunting. How am I supposed to love everybody at every time? First of all, you got to start caring and remember that God loves you at every time, every moment. We are called to love in the same way that God has displayed love to us. And this is a big deal, because later the church at Ephesus is going to be accused of what? Losing their first love. Jesus Christ himself has John pen a letter to the Ephesians, says, hey, you guys are doing a lot of stuff. Good on you. By the way, you lost your first love. You say, what is that first love? You know when you first accept Jesus Christ, how excited you are? You just want to just go set your hair on fire and tell everyone about Jesus, okay? I mean, I remember that. I first got saved. They didn't even tell me I was supposed to go out and tell people. I just started telling people at school. I just wanted to do that. That's that first love, where you put Jesus first and you realize how that fuels your life. But you know what? Over time, we start to lose that. Well, I don't have to be a zealot. Or, you know, the church can go do that work. Or, you know, I've done my time. I've done my part. See, love has to be more than a word. Love has to be the root by which we measure our thoughts, our words, and our actions. Whenever I counsel anybody, I counsel them from 1 Corinthians 13, especially when you're talking about relationships. Because I say to them, listen, the Bible talks about what love is. Love is patient. Love is kind. So you start looking through 1 Corinthians 13, and I tell people, I want you to read 1 Corinthians 13, and at the end of your day, I want you to think back through your day. And think about that person that you're having this relationship struggle with. I want you to start thinking about your thoughts, your words, and your actions, and ask yourself this question: was I loving? Was I loving in that thought or that word or that action? It becomes the root of where you start from. And listen, unfortunately, I teach that because I had to learn that in my own life. I had to start looking at my own thoughts, words, and actions and say, am I loving? Now, once we're rooted to grow deep, then we can live tall. Let's continue here, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. So he talks about us being rooted and grounded in love, so that we may have strength, verse 18, to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So he says that when you become rooted in love, you begin to understand or comprehend the love of God. Listen, sometimes it's hard for me to comprehend that God loves me. Do you know what I mean? Sometimes that's hard for me to believe. Yet the Bible tells me that's the truth. And so as I begin to be a person who is living in the love of God and displaying the love of God, I begin to comprehend it just a little bit better than I used to. You want to learn how to comprehend the forgiveness of God? Start forgiving people. Major relationships in my life that I have finally chosen forgiveness have taught me more about the love of God than I ever learned in Sunday school or a sermon. Because now I comprehended the love that Jesus shows me when he forgives me for my junk. And so he's saying you have to comprehend it. And then he gets into kind of a wordplay when he's talking about living tall here. He says that he wants them to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Now, even though for us in English, know and knowledge seem pretty similar, there's a big difference between them here as Paul was writing them down. I've probably told you before that I worked at Sears when I was in college for a while. I worked in a lawn and garden area, and Sears is a great place for me to demonstrate the difference between knowledge and knowing something. So I went there just to, you know, get a discount on clothes. I was just going to work in, you know, a clothing area, but they found out I lived on a farm, so they put me back in lawn and garden. Okay, so they put me back there, and I had people coming up to me and asking me about chainsaws. I never used a chainsaw in my life. I grew up on a farm, but I let my dad use a chainsaw because I like having 10 fingers, 10 toes. So they'd come up and say, hey, what's up with this chainsaw? Well, underneath the chainsaw was always this little information card. I'd say, oh, this chainsaw, you know, got a 18-inch bar. You know, it's got a 180cc engine. That, ooh, man, 180cc. I don't know why my voice would just do that. It just changed all of a sudden, you know. And I'd be talking to them, but really all I was doing was reading to them off the card. They could have sold it to themselves. Now, over time, I began to memorize the cards to make it look like I knew what I was talking about. So I had knowledge. I could tell you how to operate. I could tell you how to do everything, prime it, do all that stuff, but I'd never done it. As a result, I didn't sell that many chainsaws. I think there were a few people that said, this guy has no idea what he's talking about. He's never held a chainsaw in his entire life. Thankfully, no one ever said that to my face, or I might just quit on the spot. But you know what I did have experience with? Lawnmowers. Our family always bought our lawnmowers from Sears. And so when someone would come in and say, you know, I need a riding mower, and I think I need this one, sometimes I'd say, you know what? You don't need 25 horsepower for your half acre. You need this. And I would sell them down. And I sold a lot more stuff that way, I think, sometimes. But I could come in and I could tell them what they actually needed because I knew what they needed. I had used it before. When Paul writes here about knowing and knowledge, knowledge is just the ability to know stuff. Anyone can have knowledge. There will be a lot of students this school year who will have knowledge about a subject until the test is over. And then that knowledge will cease. But to know something means that they experience it. So what Paul is calling them to in verse 18, he says, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. He says, to experience the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. He's talking about you and I living so close to Christ that we are experiencing it, because people don't need your knowledge about God. They need to know about how you know God. See, because I could get up and I could say, well, here's my Sunday school quarterly. Let me teach you what I learned in Sunday school this week. That may not be very helpful, but instead I can say, listen, I was praying this morning. I was reading the Bible this morning, and here's how God reminded me that he never forgets me. Here's how God showed me he's listening to me every day. That'll get the attention of a lost person, I can tell you from personal experience. I'm not here just to spew facts at them, but to let them know there is a God who can be known, and I know him. That's how you make an impact in the lives of people. They realize that you can experience God. Sometimes I enjoyed seminary. Seminary was great in a lot of ways. Some ways it was challenging. One of my least favorite times in seminary is when sometimes, you know, us who are one day going to be pastors or whatever would start talking about things that the average person sitting in the seat couldn't care less about. And I say, you know what? Theology is important. Understanding who God is and how God works is important. But that's kind of the base of where you start from. You know, when someone makes me a meal, I don't have to see every ingredient. I don't need to see every dirty pot that you used. Just show me that final product. And that's what I try to do when I share with you. I don't share with you everything I go through in order to come to this sermon. What's most important is we get back to that root, that there is a God who loves us and who is lovingly calling us to more than we are, to growing deeper and to living taller. And so you see that in verse 19, he ends this way, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Who may be filled? You may be filled. That's a big deal, that you can be filled with the fullness of God. That means the completeness of God. Not that you will be perfect like God, because you will never be perfect like God. If someone has told you that as a Christian, when you die and go to heaven, you're perfect like God, that's not true. You no longer have a sin nature, just as Adam and Eve were originally created in the garden. You no longer will choose sin, but you're not perfect. You will have plenty to learn in heaven. It's going to be exciting. So when he talks about the fullness or the completeness of God, it means that God dwelling in us, we've been strengthened, Christ is dwelling in us, we've experienced what it is to know God, now the fullness, the completeness, the holiness of God is on display out of our lives. That's where we're finally trying to get to. When we sing up here, holy, holy, holy is the Lord, I'm always reminded that that word holy means set apart. He's different. He's so far away from where I am and yet right next to me at the same time. That's what holiness means to me. When I sing that song, that's what I just get hit in my heart every time. How different God is from me and yet he uses me. That's crazy. And yet it's the kind of crazy I'll take. So when we look at this, we are seeing this progression. We're seeing a progression that Paul has been praying. Praying for these people. Listen, stop trying to strengthen yourself. Let the Holy Spirit do it. It's got to come from the inside. And then that faith you committed yourself to in Jesus, let him really move freely in your life and see what happens. Stop trying to lock and close doors before Christ. Let him really move so that you can be rooted and then you can live tall. You can show people the God that you know and the fullness of God can be on display in your life. Yes, in your life. Those big questions are big questions today. How deeply, not is the other person next to you rooted, how deeply are you rooted when it comes to love? And how tall are you living when it comes to love? Listen, I see a lot of people that grow deep, but they never live tall. We talked about this last week. People who hoard truth. They'll go to every Bible study. They're here every time the church doors are open, but they never share it with anybody. They're learning it, but they're not living it. Then I see other people that attempt to live tall, but they have no root. They feel bad about something that's going on in their marriage or their family or their work or their life, and so they try and they try and they try, and it ends up being temporary because there was no root. Christ warns us about that. Listen, is there something in your life that you don't like? Have you tried loving it instead? Is there someone in your life that you don't like? Have you tried loving them instead? The Bible says that as Jesus was going to the cross, he went for the joy that was set before him, knowing he would be put through agonizing torture and death. There was still joy because he knew that what he was doing was going to change lives and save souls. That is a big step. But don't forget also, God loves you. He knows everything about you, and he loves you. Who are you, and who am I unwilling to love? Not a super comfortable question, is it? But a necessary question, because who does God refuse to love? Whatever God has challenged you with this morning, I give you this as a final word. Don't try to do it without God accomplishing it from the inside. To be rooted in love is an inside job. You can try to love people, but without allowing the root of God's love to grow deep in you, you'll never live tall. If you know that your sin is a block between you and God, the Bible says it's time to accept the love and the forgiveness of God, that you can be saved in order that you can really live a life where you can know God. That is possible. But for those of us who know him, are we content to grow shallow and to live shallow? Let's have root so that when storms come and people are difficult, we continue to display the fullness and the holiness of God through our lives.